Okay, Colossians chapter 1, picking up in verse 9. And here Paul says, "On account of this, also we, from which day we heard, we do not cease in your behalf, praying and asking, in order that you might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding in the full knowledge of His will." So Paul says, on account of this, from which day we heard, and that refers back up into verse 4 of chapter 1, where Paul says, "Having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have unto all the saints." And so Paul had heard of their faith and love on account of the hope that was reserved for them in the heavens, meaning they are those whom God has brought to salvation. And so as those who have been brought to God for salvation, he says, "We do not cease in your behalf praying and asking." Asking for what? That they might be filled. And this word filled means from beginning to end, completely. Might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding in the full knowledge of His will. And so here we have the phrase, "the full knowledge of His will." And many translations, at least I know the King James, does not translate this "full knowledge," but it's not knowledge, it's full knowledge. And so we have the full knowledge of His will. And as we've discussed before, Paul does not begin using the word "full knowledge" until he has received his completed revelation of truth that God gave him for the body of Christ. And so, as he's writing the book of Colossians, we now have the full knowledge, the full revelation. And here it's the full revelation of the will of God. And so in Paul's epistles, you know, people ask, what's the will of God? And if you want to know what the will of God is for you and I today as believers in Christ, we will find it in Paul's epistles because it was revealed to Paul. And so we have all through the Bible God's will in different times for different people. And we don't want to take someone else's instructions for us as the will of God for us. Where we clearly can ascertain what God's will is in where He's revealed it, which is in Paul's epistle. So we have this phrase, "the full knowledge," and here's the full knowledge of His will. And just a little bit of review, some other important phrases we had last time was the word of truth, word or message, the word of truth, which then Paul says is of the gospel. So we have this phrase, the word of truth, this phrase, full knowledge, and then also we had in verse 6, the grace of the God, and there that's in truth. So we have the full knowledge of His will, the word of the truth of the gospel, the grace of the God in truth. What these all amount to is what Paul then refers to the gospel of the grace of God. So the gospel Paul is preaching, the word of truth, the grace of God in truth is the gospel of the grace of God. And let's just turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 24. And there, this is where Paul, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to eventually be arrested, and he's being warned about the things that are going to happen to him. So in verse 24 he says, "But of no account Do I make my soul of any value to myself? In other words, saying, I don't care what's going to happen as a result in Jerusalem. He says, as to complete the course, my course, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to thoroughly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That says here, the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's what the ministry that Paul received from the Lord was, to thoroughly testify of that gospel of the grace of God, which is the full knowledge of God's will, the word of truth, the gospel. It is the grace of God in truth. And if we turn to a little ahead, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 1, Paul says, I, Paul, on account of this, am the prisoner of Jesus in your behalf of the Gentiles. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Here we have the gospel of the grace of God. Here we have, if you heard of the dispensation or administration or the economy of the grace of God. Then Paul says, the one that was given to me for you Gentiles, that according to Revelation was made known to me the mystery, according as I wrote to you before in brief. So that's, we see in Paul's epistles, this revelation that was given to Paul concerning the gospel of the grace of God and its administration. Or that economy. So back to Colossians. So in Colossians 9, Paul is praying and asking that these Colossian believers, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. So being filled with the full knowledge of God's will is going to require all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, all wisdom is also, where do we find this wisdom? We also find this wisdom we find in Paul's epistles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or actually 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 6, and here Paul says, but we speak wisdom among the mature or perfect, but not the wisdom of this age, neither of the rulers of this age, the ones who are being brought to naught. Verse 7, but we speak a wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, secret, the one having been hidden, that was concealed, which God predestined before the ages unto our glory, which not one of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here Paul is talking about the wisdom he's talking about, not the wisdom of this age, of this world, but is a wisdom that was hidden, that God revealed, and he revealed it primarily to the Apostle Paul. And of course, that wisdom is centered around the cross, Christ going to the cross for our redemption. That is the wisdom of God here in 1 Corinthians. And then if we go back to Colossians, and if we turn to Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 3, and we'll be getting into this passage in depth as when we come to it later, but in verse 3, Paul says, in whom, speaking of Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. So all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. And it is only through the Pauline revelation that these things are revealed, that are hidden. So it's all wisdom. Where is this wisdom going to come from? We've got to glean this wisdom from an understanding of what was revealed to Paul. And then, so we're back in Colossians chapter 1, and still in verse 9. So in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So along with the wisdom, we also have spiritual understanding. Of course, only those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit can have spiritual understanding. And so as those who have the Spirit, then we have the ability then to understand spiritual truth. And in regard to this idea of understanding, this same word, let's go back again to Ephesians chapter 3, right where we were looking at a little earlier. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, where we were just at, if you heard of the administration of the grace of God that was given to me unto you, that according to revelation was made known to me the mystery, according as I have already written in brief, speaking of the first three chapters of Ephesians. He says, towards which, while reading what? What I've written. While reading what Paul has written, you have the ability, as believers with the indwelling Holy Spirit, to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which to other generations was not made known to other men. So again, there Paul is talking about spiritual understanding as believers. He's writing to believers with the indwelling Holy Spirit and said, while you are reading what I've written concerning these things, then you're able to understand my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And this is why we teach verse by verse through the books, because Paul's understanding is the intended understanding that God has for us. We are to understand the truth the same way as Paul understood it and then wrote it. And you get into all these topical ministries where they're just pulling things here and there and putting it all together and mixing it all up and overemphasizing this and never talking about that, you're not getting Paul's understanding of the mystery. You're getting some guy's manipulation of truth. And there's not going to be this spiritual impact because it's been contaminated and polluted. And we have enough problems, even if we're doing everything right and correctly, to keep our own flesh out of things. And so we need to have the very best approach that are going to keep us, be most effective to keep us in line with the truth and not give us that freedom to inject our own thinking and our own ideas and our own manipulations and so on and so forth. So back to Colossians chapter 1. So as Paul is praying then that they would be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding in the full knowledge of God's will, that's the information part. He says, verse 10, what do we need to know all this for? To walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing. Unto all pleasing. So the whole point of knowing God's will, having the full knowledge of God's will, is so that we will be able to walk worthily of the Lord. And see, there are a lot of people doing a lot of things, and maybe they think they're serving God. But if they don't know what God wants, if they don't know what God's will is, they can never be sure that they're doing anything pleasing for the Lord. Especially if it's their own idea. Or if they're following instructions that aren't for them, given for some other time, and they think they're doing the will of God, but they're not. And if you're not doing the will of God, I'm sorry, ignorance is no excuse. It's not going to please Him. And because he's given what is pleasing to him, he's revealed it to us through the truth that he gave to Paul. And so we need to have understanding. So again, another case for going verse by verse very carefully and getting the whole counsel of God, not picking and choosing, because you pick and choose, then you're just getting into the desire of the flesh now. You're going to please yourself, not God. And you're going to do what appeals to the flesh. You're going to get start doing things that appeals to other people's flesh to get them in there. You know, there's a reason why we don't have very many people here all the time, because we're not appealing to anybody's flesh. We're not doing things. We're not holding people on that basis. We're just teaching the Word of God. And in many cases, then, people reject that, because they want to be fed in their flesh, not in their spirit, which is unfortunate. And so, to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, and then in every good work, bearing fruit and increasing in the full knowledge of God. So where, in what arena are we going to be able to bear fruit and increase in every good work? It's in the full knowledge of God. In that body of revealed truth that's given for us that contains God's will for us. And you see, that's also then what has associated with it the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit knows what the truth is. And so if you're off operating either naively or good intentionedly, whatever, in something that is not according to the truth given, the Holy Spirit's not going to be involved in that. He doesn't care how well-meaning you are, because the Holy Spirit is there to bring about God's will. And so if we want to have the Holy Spirit empowering us in what we do, then we have to be operating in the realm of this truth. And as we operate in the realm of this truth, then we will, by the power of the Spirit, bear fruit, spiritual fruit, and we will increase and we will grow. And we do that in the full knowledge of God. And then in verse 11, he says, with all power being empowered. See, here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. As we're operating in this body of truth that God has given, by which the Spirit is activated in conjunction with, then the power of the Spirit will be present. In verse 11, with all power being empowered according to the might of His glory. So we have that power. But I think the world has a much different concept of what power is for than we see in the Scripture. Because what does this power give us the power to do? Verse 11, being empowered with all power according to the might of His glory, for what? For endurance and patience. That's what we need power for. Now, the idea of endurance, which Paul talks about a lot, and of course it means to remain under. So when pressure is applied, you don't run off, but you sustain under it. And so in the background of this word, to remain under, is affliction, tribulation. You cannot have endurance without something to endure. And so what always is the predecessor of endurance is affliction, tribulation, persecution, difficulty, always involved with standing for the truth. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to endure when these things come. And then to be patient. And also connected then with endurance is our future hope. See, as Paul says in the book of Romans, affliction or tribulation produces endurance. And then endurance produces proof, or, you know, you pass the test. There's a test, you endure, and you are proven. And as you endure, and then you're proven by that test, what does that produce? Hope. In other words, your hope is, as you endure, that hope becomes stronger. The basis for endurance, though, is that future hope. That's why, you know, if there's nothing out there for us, having endured all this trouble, what would be the point of that? What would be the motivation for that? But see, the Spirit gives us that vision and that affirmation of that certain hope in the future, because it is by the might of His glory, we're looking forward to glory. And so on the basis of that hope, we endure. And as we endure, the hope is confirmed to us. That hope becomes more confirmed. See, those who have no hope do not endure. See, that only the true believer endures, because he knows he has that hope. The false professor of Christ will not endure affliction. He has no reason to. He is not convinced he has a hope out there. He doesn't know there's nothing out there that he thinks is worth suffering for. And so that's why persecution is it purifies the church, because no unbeliever is going to endure. Only the true believer will endure. And Paul's going to teach that later on as we go through. And of course, this is all done because of our God-given faith that we trust in, Him. So we have this power is given to us unto all endurance and patience. And then Paul says, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So here, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, not only do we endure and have patience in suffering, but we do it with joy. And as we have this joy, we do it with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So this is totally contrary to the world. Here we are suffering. Here we are being persecuted, discriminated against, being looked down upon, spoken evil of. We endure all these things, and we do it with joy, knowing what God has done for us. Do it with joy, giving thanks to the Father. And of course, only because we have the indwelling Spirit do we have these attitudes. And then only as we are immersed in this truth and understanding will the Spirit produce this in us. And so it's a giving thanks to the Father. And why? Because the one having qualified us unto the part of the lot of the saints in the light. So here we're giving thanks to the Father. And notice who we give thanks to. The Father. Not the Son, not the Spirit. It's the Father's plan. It's the Father's will. The Son is doing the will of the Father. And the Spirit is the power of the Father. But it's the Father's plan. We give thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father, the one having qualified us. That's the idea of made us good enough. See, none of us were good enough. But He qualified us unto the part of the lot of the saints in the light. So unto the part, or unto the portion, and unto the lot. So there's a portion unto the lot. That's a position. That's a place. You know, you got a used car lot. That's where you go to. That's where the used cars are parked. Okay. Well, we have a lot, and each one of us individually has a part in that lot, and that part of that lot that we all have is in the light. And God is the one, the Father, who has qualified us to be in that light, to be on that lot, given us a part of that lot. He's made us good enough. We were not good enough in ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God qualified us, made us good enough. How good would you have to be there? Perfect. How did we get perfect? God gave us Christ's righteousness. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And based upon that, then we have this part of the lot of the saints. And saints means set apart ones. We've been pulled, and in verse 13, we're going to understand that. Verse 13, who rescued us. See, God the Father rescued us out of the authority of darkness. See, we have a lot. We're parked in the light now because God qualified us, but only He had to rescue us. He had to rescue us out of the authority of darkness. I think some translations have power of darkness, but this is the kind of power that is speaks of legal authority. So He rescued us out of the legal authority of darkness. In other words, we were there because there, by not because of some renegade putting us there. No, we were there legally. We're talking about the darkness and the prince of darkness. Satan, by right and legal authority, had us held there. And so God rescued us from that. He rescued us out of that authority. Now, if that was a legal authority, God could not violate that, could He? And we're going to say, well, how is He going to do it then? And as we go through, we'll see. I think we all know anyway. But anyway, who rescued us out of the authority of darkness, and then He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, of the Son of His love, literally. So rescued us out of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. That's in the light now. And then He says, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's how God did it. Christ redeemed. So what does redemption mean? Redemption means is the idea of buying someone out of slavery. And so we were legally owned by the prince of darkness. He had ownership. God could not just, in His holy nature, God could not go in and steal us. That would be, God's not a thief. God would be unjust. God could not just, He had the power, but he could not retain His character, which it's impossible for Him to not do. He could not just go in there and say, well, Satan, too bad, I'm taking him. No, He had to buy us. He had to purchase us. And how did He do that? He sent His only Son to pay that price, to buy us out of that slavery, set us free from Satan, but didn't set us free. Now we are His purchased possession, as we have in Ephesians chapter 1. Where we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. There we are. Now we belong to God. See, no one's free. You're either in bondage to Satan or you're in service to God. There's no free people around. This whole idea of freedom, societies, they want to be free, but what do they want to be free from? From God, basically. But they don't realize they're slaves of sin. So we have the redemption, which is the forgiveness of our sins. See, that's what was holding us. That's the hold Satan had on us, is that we were guilty of sin. And Christ broke that hold, defeated Satan, broke that hold when He paid that price with His own blood. And so that's a good place to end right there.